Let me share a story that I read this morning with you, because today is a very special day for our church and churches around the world. I read a story about a group of people in North Korea who met on the edge of a lake. They were traveling to go fishing together. They were going fishing because that's one of the ways people survive in a very desolate and dangerous place. But they were really doing more than that. These people who went fishing together gathered their boats out in the middle of the lake so that they could have church with one another, because they recognized that there was nowhere else they knew where it was safe for a group of believers to come together. There was a group of about a dozen people. Among them, they had about four Bibles that had been hidden in their fishing gear. As they gathered and began to worship, all of a sudden a ripple of fear went through the crowd, because they saw a boat that was coming with someone they didn't know. And one said to the other, "It's the police." And the word spread, "We're in trouble. They're about to come and arrest us." And they all knew people. They knew people who had spent years in prison camps. They knew people who were buried in prison camps because of their faith in Christ. But the man came up to them and he identified himself by revealing a Bible and saying to them, "I am a Christian just like you." And he asked, "How many Bibles do you have?" And they had four old, tattered, falling apart Bibles between them. And he exchanged those for new Bibles. And he gave Bibles to those who had never in their lives owned one. And then he went his way. He carried those old tattered Bibles and he hid them in his hotel room while he went out for a meal, and he came back and they were gone. And the same fear went through him. "I'm about to be arrested and I don't know what's going to happen to me next." But he discovered that those Bibles had been found by the janitor who cleaned that hotel. And that janitor was also a believer. And he took those old Bibles and carried them to the members of his home church so that the word continues to spread. Now, why do you need to know that story this morning? Because today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. When we as believers thank God for the privilege we have of doing what we're doing right now, and we don't worry about whether anybody's taking our picture going in or coming out, and we don't worry about whether there's going to be a visit at our home in the middle of the night, and we certainly don't worry about being separated from our families and carried away to prison camps. And yet, as we know from those times when Nick Ripken has been with us, that's pretty much normal for most of the believers in the world. So let's take a moment and let's pray for the persecuted church. Will you join me? Father, we do thank you that today is a day that's been set aside when thousands of churches all around the world are going to be praying for those who live under repression and persecution. Because, Father, we know that there are whole sections of this planet where it is impossible to reveal yourself as a Christian believer, where believers gather together in secret places and small groups so that they can worship the Lord. And Father, people who understand exactly what we read together in Scripture a while ago, that sometimes you lose your life to keep it. So Father, we pray for these believers. We pray for those who are suffering, for those who are imprisoned, for families that have been separated, for people who are hungry, for those who are being tortured and killed for the sake of their faith in Jesus. And we thank you that we can worship freely. And we ask you to help us never to take that for granted. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I read the scripture that we read together this morning, just a few days ago, it caught my attention in a way it never had before. It would never have occurred to me to describe the crucifixion of Christ in the way that it is described in John chapter 12. Here's what was going on. Jesus and his disciples had entered Jerusalem for Passover. The Lord knew this was going to be his final destination. He knew as he came into the gates of Jerusalem that he would never leave those gates in the way that he had all of those times before. He was preparing for what was immediately in his path. In hours, he would share Passover with his disciples in the upper room. From there, they would make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. There, he would be arrested, tortured, tried, condemned. Jesus was fully aware that his path would lead to the cross and to the tomb. Knowing all of those things, the incredible thing is how Jesus described to the people around him all that was coming. This is what he said. He said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Glorified. The time for the crucifixion is almost here. This is when I will be glorified. And that's the word that caught my imagination. I understand that Christ should be glorified, but when he talked about that, I would have thought that Jesus would have used words like sacrificed, surrendered, obedient. But glorified? What a strange way to describe your own coming death. What did he mean by that? And what does it mean to say that through the Lord's Supper, you are invited to the table of the glorified Christ? Well, that's what I want us to think about for a few moments together this morning. If Jesus was glorified, then God's power was on display. It means that Jesus changed everything that we associate with power. Think about what comes to your mind when that term comes is said before you. Usually, we don't think of power the way Jesus was describing it. When we think of power, we think of someone who has the power and the ability to rule. I can tell you what to do, where to go, how to live, because I'm the one with power. We think of power as the ability to dominate. Everything about your life is affected. You have to change whatever you do because of me. I have the power. We think of power as the ability to destroy, to take life. We watch the news and we see conflicts taking place in all kinds of places all over the world. And we watch the destruction of weapons and bombs and guns, and we say, what a demonstration of power. That is not the way Jesus defined it. Jesus defined power as the ability to lay down your life and then to take it up again. True power has nothing to do with taking life away. It has everything to do with reclaiming and giving life. Jesus understood that power is the ability to touch a dead life, a dead soul, and give it life again. What is the greatest demonstration of power that any of us will ever see in our lives? It will not be a demonstration of destructive strength. You know what the greatest demonstration of power you will ever see in your life is? It is when you sit in a place like this sanctuary and someone walks the aisle and they say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to ask him to save me. And you see power on display as the Lord takes someone who was dead and separated from God and gives them new life again, gives them eternal life. And you will never again in your life see anything like that kind of power. Jesus came to reveal the power of God, and that's what makes the Lord's Supper so important. It is through the bread and through the cup that God's power is clearly displayed. Every time we take part in this, we recognize this is about the one who gave himself so that we might have eternal life. This is the one who did what nobody else in all of creation could do in order that you and I could experience something that could only happen because of the power of God. When we share in the Lord's Supper, we come to the one who laid it all down to receive, reveal the power and the glory of God. Do you see him? Do you see him on the cross? That's God laying down His life for you. That is His power to redeem. I also believe this, if Jesus was glorified, it was because He revealed the depth of God's great love. The crucifixion would not mean much if it were the means by which people took His life away. It would be a sad story, a tragic story. Such an awful end for someone who lived such a perfect life. But it would be a tragedy if the cross was a symbol of the victory of evil. Of the fact that evil always wins. In the end, darkness always conquers light. When everything is done, there'll always be that one who will take away the life of one who is sacrificed. But the truth of the gospel is this: nobody took His life away. He laid it down. He did it for your sake, and He did it for mine. It was an intentional act of God's great love. That's what Jesus meant when He said, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood spilled for your sake." What was He saying? My body. My blood for you. For you. For you. And once you have personally experienced the depths of how much He cares, you will never be the same again. I'm not sure what you think about in those moments when we're sharing the Lord's Supper. You know, we all have those moments that pass by as we're preparing for that time when we will eat the bread and share the cup together. But I hope somewhere in the midst of those moments, it's in your heart and in your mind, I'm doing this because He loves me that much. Because He cares that much that I be saved. He did it for me. When you realize that you are the object of His redeeming love, it changes everything. When you leave here today, I hope you leave with that foremost in your mind, how much He loves you. How deeply He cares for your soul. If Jesus was glorified, it was because His mercy was on display. There's always been a single reason why Jesus was willing to go to the cross. Remember how He struggled with that in the Garden of Gethsemane? If there's any other way, if there's any other way. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. Why was He willing to lay down His life? Very simply, so that sinners could be forgiven. So that lost people could experience everlasting life. The Lord's Supper is about God's mercy for His lost sheep who have wandered away from Him. He died for people whose choices and actions separated them from the Lord. He gave His life because there was no other way. He gave His life because without that, there's no hope. Not for you, not for me, not for any of us. The Bible says we were all without God and without hope in the world. We were separated from the Lord. We were lost in darkness. We were destined for condemnation. There was no way out for any of us. Without Christ, we had no hope. Not because of anything God had done, but because of everything we had done. And so Jesus gave Himself as the perfect sacrifice to bring God's redeeming mercy and to offer it freely to lost people. An incredible verse of Scripture. Would you like to hear it? It's almost beyond imagination. Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord's Supper is the place where God's mercy meets man's need. And it reminds us that He extends forgiveness to all who will receive Him as Savior and Lord. And so, the Son of Man was glorified. He was glorified because God Himself did everything necessary to buy people back, to forgive sins, and to give us everlasting life. So because of His eternal power, and because of His deep love, and because of His transforming mercy, it is my privilege to invite you to the table of the Lord, to take the bread, to receive the cup, and to glorify the One who died and rose again for you. We invite our deacons to come as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper. Come not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come not because any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little and would like to love Him more. Come because He loved you and gave Himself for you. Lift up your hearts and minds above your cares and fears, and let this bread and wine be to you the token and pledge of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit, all meant for you if you will receive them in humble faith. The Bible says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread." Let's pray together. And so, Father, this morning, as we share in the bread of the Lord, remembering a body broken, remembering Your great mercy, Your everlasting love, remembering that You are God Almighty who laid it all aside to give Himself as a perfect sacrifice. Father, bless us as we receive the bread. In Christ's name, amen. Jesus said, "This is My body broken for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of Me."
In the same manner, after they had shared the bread, Jesus took the cup. He described it as the cup of the new covenant. The old covenant, of course, all the Jews were familiar with. It was the continual, daily shedding of blood in the temple for the forgiveness of sin, a sacrifice that would never last beyond that day and that moment. But it was Jesus who came, the perfect sacrifice, to give His life for all men, for all time, that we might have the forgiveness of sins. Would you pray with me? Father, we are grateful that we stand in the shadow of the cross, that, Father, we stand in that promise of life and life eternal that comes through Jesus Christ. We're grateful, Father, that You shed Your blood, that, Father, we are the recipients of that greatest of gifts, that greatest of sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said, "This do as often as you drink this in remembrance of Me."
For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And at that first Lord's Supper, Jesus and His disciples sang a hymn together. And then they made their way onto the garden and from there to the cross, and from there to the empty tomb. And we conclude our service this morning with a hymn as well, but this is a special hymn. This is a hymn of invitation. Maybe you're here today and you don't have a personal knowledge of Jesus. Maybe all of those words I said a while ago about God's love and God's mercy and God's glory, maybe those are not real words to you, but you'd like them to be. And so maybe today you need to give your life to Jesus. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing an invitation hymn. It'll be your chance to come, and I'll be here and Rich will be here. We would love to help you come to know the Savior. Or maybe God is telling you that this is a place where you want to bring your membership. You want to be a part of this fellowship, and you want to join First Baptist Church. And you come, and we'd be glad to help you do that as well. Or maybe in the midst of this, God is speaking to you in a special way, and you feel a need to come and to make a public declaration of rededication, of renewal, special need. Is there something you need to do? We're going to stand together. We're going to sing. If you need to come, you come. Let's stand.